So, as we start this morning, I want to give you a warning. The following image could be disturbing to some. Viewer discretion advised. You will see in just a moment why that may be so. There are probably no more frightening things than what you're about to see, in a sense, because this should represent maybe the most frightening thing we have to face. Audience participation. Who does this represent? Anybody? Oh, really? Okay. So you recognize this figure as representation of Satan or the devil. So why do you recognize that figure as Satan? If Satan actually looked like that, could he physically appear to us? There would be absolutely no reason for people to be warned about him in the scriptures. If he looked like that and he appeared, would you be drawn to him and say, oh, you know, no, you would probably run the other way fast. But there may be a few that would be drawn to him, but who in their right mind, maybe I should have asked that, would be drawn to him? I doubt any here would. Truth is, though, that no one has ever seen an actual picture of Satan. We don't have it. But if you Google Satan or the devil, you wouldn't believe how many pictures come up. All kind of representations. I picked one of the nicer looking ones. So where do we get all the factual information about Satan? From the scriptures, right? That's where we go for the factual information about Satan. But are we given a physical description of him so that, oh, say, a police sketch artist could draw a picture of him? Not at all. We are just not given that information. But what you see up there is basically what people think of, or when you see that, that's what you're reminded of. You identify that image as representing Satan or the devil. But there are things that we are not told about Satan. We're not told that Satan is red. We're not told Satan has horns. We're not told he has a pointed tail or a pitchfork or bat wings. A lot of them had him with wings, and they were not what you think of as angel wings, the nice fluffy white feathery wings. Oh, they were evil looking. We're not told that Satan is fiery. A lot of them had fire behind him, and as this one did. And so we're not told any of these things in the scriptures. So where does this picture of Satan come from? Where does it originate? Well, most of it originates from medieval folklore. So it's actually what was conjured up in somebody's mind. Maybe it is that people wanted to depict what they thought looked like evil to the max. I don't know. But this morning, I am calling my lesson, Finding Satan. He's not far hard to find. In fact, even if you're not looking, he will probably find you. Ultimately, since Satan is sort of a spirit being, I guess you could use that term, the Bible does not give us a physical description of him. Instead, the Bible focuses on Satan's character in being deceitful and destructive and the father of lies, all the things that should repulse you. When we look for a description of Satan, we do find in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 this. When he's talking about the false apostles. For such are people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, or transforming, as some translations say. So transforming or disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Deceitful workers want to look like they're Christ. I wonder why that would be. Maybe they think they'd be more acceptable to everyone if they looked that way, but that's not their true identity. In verse 14, he follows that saying, and no wonder. He said, don't be surprised at that. I hear people say a lot of times, don't be shocked that the world acts like the world. And he tells them, you know, these false apostles, deceitful workers, they're disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and don't be surprised. There's no wonder, for Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Angel of light. So maybe Satan could be described as what sometimes you hear as a shapeshifter. He can appear maybe in different ways to different people. Under different circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the one who's against you, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. It doesn't say he transforms into a roaring lion. If you met a roaring lion on the road, you know why a lion roars when he meets you? Because he's fixing to pounce. And if you met that roaring lion in your path, it would not be a good thing. But that's what he acts like. It's not what he looks like or appears like. He's prowling around like a roaring lion does. Because he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. But this doesn't say that he's going to appear like a lion, but that he acts that way. Stealthy, attacking, destroying. That's what he acts like. So why is it important to identify the devil? Well, it's important so that we know what we are to resist. James 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So we need to be able to identify what is of Satan so that we can resist that. If you don't recognize that, then you might be in trouble. It's also important so that we are able to recognize the wiles of the devil. Now, I don't use the word wiles very often, probably in here more than anywhere else. Others call it schemes or strategies. So put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. The full armor of God. Don't leave any part off. What you leave exposed is where Satan will strike. And he uses that analogy of the armor to illustrate that. Put on all the armor of God. Don't leave anything exposed that the devil can take advantage of. We must be able to identify the devil, even if he appears to be an angel of light, or even if he appears in spite of his ways of making evil, bad things appear good. And he will. In speaking to the Jews, Jesus said this, you are of your father, the devil. Now, Would you like to be told that? They didn't either. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Where does that point you to, toward? I think it points toward Cain and Abel from the beginning. That's close to the beginning of mankind, isn't it? At least what we have recorded. And he was behind that. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks of his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Father of lies tells me that he was the originator of lies. Where did that start? Well, near the beginning, Adam and Eve, especially Eve when she first encountered him in the form of a serpent, and he said, nah, what God told you is not right. And then he says, yet I tell you, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me, Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in praying to the Father with regard to his apostles, he prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So from Ephesians 6, where we talked about the armor of God, the first piece, you know what the first piece he talks about is, represents? Truth. He mentions truth like a belt around your waist. So in knowing the truth, we can identify Satan's lies when he presents them. It makes sense that Jesus stated in John 8 and verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Truth sets us free from Satan. He simply cannot stand against God's truth. Now, to be fair, let's consider the physical appearance of God and of Christ. First, God. I know what God looks like. That surprise you? I know what he looks like, but I cannot give you a physical description of God. Again, so that a police sketch artist could give you a picture of him. Why could I not do that? Because the scriptures tells God is spirit. God is spirit. He has no physical appearance. Now, scriptures talk about the hand of God and so forth, but is that physical? We don't see the physical hand of God. We see the effects of what we would refer to as the hand of God. When God is involved in something. So he has no physical appearance. We cannot give that description except in Colossians 1 and verse 5, talking about Jesus, says he is the image of the invisible God. Now, how do you do that? How is someone the image of the invisible God? What's meant by image here? Is in this sense image physical attributes or spiritual? If we agree God is spirit, then I have to conclude that image here is a spiritual sense. He has the same makeup as God. So, who does this represent? Who?
Jesus.
How do you know that? Because you've seen this picture 1,000 times. It's a popular picture of a representation that some artist had made of Jesus. That's what he had in his mind or her mind, whoever it was, I don't even know, that what Jesus should look like. So we accept that. I've seen that hung in church buildings in different places. Maybe you have too. So what have we been told about his physical appearance? After all, Jesus was a physical being, wasn't he? Being born a baby, being born of woman. And according to Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, just like you. His body developed, just like you. He grew in height and age, just as we have. So what does the scripture say about Jesus' physical appearance? Well, actually, not a whole lot that you could draw a picture. Not enough for that police artist sketch. Even though many people give him physical characteristics like this. And even drawn and painted these for everyone to evaluate for themselves. Some things, though, can rightly be deduced. He was a Galilean, so most likely with the characteristic olive brown skin, dark hair, brown eyes, and maybe more like the general population, maybe more like this. But who wants a savior that looks like that? People would rather have the other one, wouldn't they? But that's probably a better representation than the first one, but still, we don't know. And the reason I think that one is a better interpretation of Jesus is because of what it says in a couple of passages, Luke 4, verse 28 through 30. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up and drove him, that is Jesus, they drove him out of town and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him off the cliff. They not only took him out of the city, they kicked him out of town, but they wanted to kick him over the cliff. They wanted him gone. They wanted him dead. They wanted to stop him at any cost. And that was going to be a good way to do it. But it says he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. How did he do that? Well, maybe he did it miraculously, but it kind of sounds like he just walked through them. And he didn't have that appearance of the first one, or he would have been easily able to be picked out of that crowd, wouldn't he? Matthew 26 and verse 48. Jesus' betrayer had given them a sign, "The one I kiss, he's the one, arrest him." Why did Judas have to give them a sign, and why did he have to point him out? Probably because he looked like the general population. That's my take. That's the gospel according to Mike Helms, which is not the true gospel. So it seems to me that Jesus had a distinctive, tall or handsome appearance. As we like to picture him, he couldn't have easily slipped away through the crowd, nor would Judas have to identify him to the mob. One more in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, speaking of Jesus in the prophecy, it says he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. Does that look like that to you? Not to me. Not to me. That's quite a contrasting picture from what the artist paint, isn't it? So maybe it's more like this. But still, don't take that to the bank either. We just don't have a picture of Jesus. So let's go back to the image of Satan that we had in your mind. I'm sure you can remember that. Because that's the primary subject of the lesson this morning. Satan goes way back. Been here a long time. But not as far back as God, and we need to remember that. 1 John 1 and verse 2, or 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word. If you go on and read further, you'll find out the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. He was with God in the beginning. I don't believe it says that about Satan. Satan goes way back, but not quite this far, I don't believe. So no mention of Satan here, but he appears rather quickly in the scriptures, I'll give him that, in the Garden of Eden, in the form of that serpent mentioned a minute ago. And when he appears there, we can see he is deceptive, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's full of trickery to lead one away from God. That's what he wants. If we look at the book of Job, Satan brought death and destruction to Job's life, but Satan has power, but only what God allowed him to use. Satan is intelligent, but when we look at the death of Jesus, we find that his intelligence is obviously limited, unlike God, whose knowledge is infinite. If Satan had known what the death of Jesus would lead to, he would have never allowed him to die on the cross, because Jesus' death brought the church. Jesus' death brought salvation to all men. Jesus' death brought access to God. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus' death brought the heavenly home. I go to prepare you a place, that where I am, you may be also. I believe that if Satan had really understood this and known this, he would have never allowed Jesus to go to the cross. He would have stopped it in some way, because this is defeating Satan here, isn't it? Satan don't like to be defeated. When we look at Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil, we can identify some of his characteristics. The devil knows Jesus to be the Son of God. I don't believe there's any question about that. He didn't say, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread, in order for Jesus to prove himself, but to get Jesus to submit to him and seek self-satisfaction. He didn't say, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple to see if Jesus would really summon angels to save him, to protect him, but as an attempt to get Jesus to follow his directions and misuse his own power. Satan didn't say, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll fall down and worship me, just to make a deal with Jesus, but to defeat Jesus and his followers. In every instance, Jesus didn't use the teaching of men or earthly logic, but answered and defeated Satan's every attempt with Scripture, God's truth. So Satan's not likely to appear as some sort of monster or horror ghoul or a figure more suited for Halloween. He will appear as an angel of light with his deceptive ways and his lies and his ultimate destruction. So I would encourage you to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against all of Satan's schemes. You can defeat Satan. Check the door. Would somebody check the door? One of the worst schemes that he is able to do or attempts to do is prevent you from having God's salvation through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And sadly, Satan is often successful. Just look at how many man-made religions and denominations there are. Jesus said, I will build my church. Not one of man's choosing, not one of man's direction, not man-written creeds, no human-based worship, no gospel, but the one that is true in the scriptures. Man has no authority to change or take from or add to the gospel of Christ. The Christians in Galatia, to whom Paul wrote, seem to have had a problem with that at some point, because he wrote to them, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Turning away from the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel, turning to something else. And he says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort, and some say pervert, the gospel of Christ. Something that's distorted is not clear anymore. They distort it. They pervert it. It's not true any longer. Anything other than what was taught by Christ and delivered by the apostles and into others who accepted it and followed it and delivered it to more. God's inspired word does not change. Man cannot change it except by creating his own false, perverted, distorted gospel. Are you following and living the gospel of Christ, the only true gospel? Through his gospel, we find that we must repent, turn from our own ways to God's ways. We must confess our faith in Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. Without that, we're lost. And we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. At that point, God adds you to his church, the one true church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. God leaves this to your own personal choice. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 9, Paul said of himself, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I had accumulated in this life, whatever good I have brought upon myself, I'll count it as nothing. I'll count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Worth more than anything he could ever have. Worth more than anything that you could ever have. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We might gain a lot in this life, but it's not worth as much as knowing Christ and the gain that we have there. He gives the direction. You make the choice. And finally, you must choose to live for him and serve him all your days. If there's any way we can assist you this morning, please let Vance or me or any member of the church here with whom you might be comfortable know before you leave today. We'll study with you, we'll pray with you, allow you to decide for yourself. Pray with me if you would, please.